Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
It is my pleasure this morning to introduce today's speaker, Reverend Stephen Herzog, and the guest that he has brought with him. Reverend Stephen Herzog is the regional director for Eurasia. Born and raised in a Jewish family in Montreal, Quebec, Steve accepted Christ at the age of 18, earning a bachelor's and a master's degree from McGill University, as Steve served as a full-time pastor and part-time college teacher in Montreal and then in Edmonton, Alberta for 8 years. In 1993, he started a 22-year ministry at Vanguard College in Edmonton, the first as a professor and the dean of students, then the president of Vanguard College. In this 14 years of president, and may I say, Vanguard College is our Bible college for the west of Canada through PAOC, so it's located in Edmonton, Alberta, Vanguard Christian College. So Steve led the college through several significant transitions, and during this time, he also led several short-term missions trips to Europe and Africa. Since fall 2015, Steve has served as the regional director for the PAOC missions in Eurasia. He oversees and empowers 60 global workers engaged in reaching, planting, equipping, and caring in 22 nations from Siberia to Russia to Spain, England, Israel, and throughout Eurasia. Steve's passion is developing a healthy and effective team of leaders to impact Eurasia with the gospel. Steve and his wife Patty, Patty and I grew up together from the age of 13. His wife Patty of 35 years are also blessed to have 3 daughters and 7 grandchildren. Traveling today with Reverend Stephen Herzog is a refugee young lady that they sponsored and is now living in Alberta. Maria Ignatenko is a refugee that was there as the bombs were dropping, and you will hear more of her story in a few moments.
Man, it's been so good to be here in PPC this morning. Welcome to all of you. Great to be back. I was here a few years ago, and now back again. It's always great to be in this church because, A, it's a great church, and B, it's a great church with a great pastor. And we love Marie. She is literally like the little sister I never had. I'm like the big brother she never wanted. And she's the little sister I never had. Of course, as she said, Marie and my wife Patty grew up together in Sunday school in Evangel in Montreal, and I got saved a little bit later, and she kind of welcomed me into the family. And she really is family, except in our family, she got the tan, I got the nose. Life is not fair. But really, Marie is family, and it's always great to see you again, Marie. And speaking of family, let me just introduce mine to you. As Marie said, I'm the husband of but one wife, Patty. And Marie made a small mistake, because I think the bio she was reading was old. We have not been married for 35 years. If you can believe it, we actually just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. Praise God. She stuck with me for 40 years, folks, which means only one thing. Miracles still happen today. 40 years. I married her when she was 10. You can do the math. And we have actually 3 beautiful adopted daughters. We actually now have 8 grandchildren. The tribe has grown since we wrote that bio. By the way, anybody here a grandparent? Yeah, isn't being a grandparent wonderful? If I knew how much fun grandkids were going to be, I would have had them first. Hallelujah. Anyways, So Patty and I, 40 years. When I was at the Bible College 10 years ago, for our 30th anniversary, one of the students asked my wife, she said, you know, in 30 years of marriage, did you ever think of divorcing Brother Steve? And my wife smiled and she said, she pretended to look shocked. And she said, divorcing? No, never, never. And then she smiled and she said, killing him, yes, many times, but divorcing. So you may see me dead, but you will not see me divorced. Anyways, speaking of dead, as Marie has already said, I have a tremendous honor and privilege, and that is I'm the regional director for Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, that's the fellowship this church belongs to, missions in the continent of Eurasia. And Eurasia has been called the dead continent or the new dark continent, because in Eurasia, especially in Europe, we have had the church for a long time. And Eurasia is really, many ways, post-Christian, and in some ways, actually anti-Christian. People have had traditional churches for hundreds and hundreds of years. They're fed up with them. They want nothing to do with them. Their attitude is like, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, don't want to go back there. Thank you very much. Who here has actually traveled in the last 10, 15 years anywhere in Europe? Raise your hands. Oh, okay, a lot of you. Great. So for those of you European travelers in the house, let me ask you a follow-up question. When you were traveling in Europe, what did you notice in every single major city, in fact, in many minor cities? What do all of those cities have in common? They all have churches, lots of them. And in fact, many of them have cathedrals, beautiful, gorgeous cathedrals. They've got paintings, stained glass, sculptures, works of art. They're absolutely magnificent. Follow-up question again. What do all of these magnificent work of art, wonderful cathedrals all have in common? Yes, they're all empty, except for tourists. They're all empty. And folks, that is a metaphor for the state of the church in Europe today. The church, which once had a prominent, and I would actually argue dominant, place in European society, is today empty. It's totally marginalized, totally ignored by culture. It's not even on the radar screen. But you don't have to believe me. You can believe the statistics. And by the way, if you want mission stats, just Google Operation World. It's a great source. So according to Operation World, does anybody here know what percentage of Canada's population is supposedly evangelical Christian? Anybody know? According to Operation World, it is actually 7.7% of our nation is supposedly evangelical. By the way, according to them, the world average is 6%. So in my region, there are about 60 countries. And of those 60 countries, only five, count them, five, reach the world average figure of 6% or more evangelicals. And in case you're curious, those countries are, in no order, Sweden, Finland, Denmark, Latvia, and England. So five out of 60, about 8% of the countries, are 6% or more evangelical. Unfortunately, 40 of those 60 countries, roughly, so that's two-thirds, are 1% or less evangelical. 1%, including the country where Patty and I live, Slovakia. We have about 5.5 million people, about 55,000 evangelicals, was exactly 1%. 99% of people do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, in Slovakia, where we are, it's revival compared to many nations around us. Just last weekend, I was actually in Slovenia, where we have some friends who are pastoring, and there, folks, it's not 1%. They've got 1,100 evangelicals in the entire country of 2.5 million people. Folks, do the math. That is 0.04% evangelical. Turkey, one of the biggest nations in our region, 80-something million people, not even 10,000 evangelicals, 0.01%. Folks, there's a huge, huge need. Eurasia is a very spiritually dark place. But let me tell you something. That's the bad news. The good news is that even in that darkness, God is shining a light. Even in the spiritual deadness, God is moving. If you have your Bibles, take them, open them to John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 to 19 in a minute. John chapter 5, you take your phones out. You've got your Bible on your phone or you've got the old-fashioned printed version. While you're doing that, a little bit of background. You would know the story very well. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as doing a bunch of wonderful things. He's healing people. He's delivering people. And so lots of people love him. But the leaders, not so much. They're actually ticked at him because he's going against a lot of their social traditions and conventions while he's doing all these great things. And in John 5, he does this wonderful thing. He heals a paralyzed beggar by the pool in verses 1 to 9. And you'd think that everybody would be happy and just rejoicing, but they're not. At least the leaders aren't, because he heals this guy when? On the Sabbath. And they are actually really mad at Jesus because they believed it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. And we pick up the story in verses 16 to 19 of John 5. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, he said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. I mean, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Folks, there are three things that I hope to encourage you with this morning as I give a little report on what's happening in missions in my part of the world, in Eurasia. Number one, first thing I want you to remember is God is still moving. God is still working, even in spiritually dead places like Europe. Look at verse 17. I love this verse. My Father is always working. My Father is always at work. And folks, this is so true. Even as I travel the world and our region, I see these little sparks of revival. I see these places where God is moving even amidst the deadness. And one of the greatest places that I could tell you about, and this is going to be my focus this morning because of limited time, is the country of Ukraine, where this church has been involved and where Maria comes from. So in the country of Ukraine, if you want to go to the next slide, I want to introduce you to a guy who was a good friend of mine. He passed away just a few weeks before the war started in Ukraine. His name, you see him there, is Pastor Gregory. Pastor Gregory, he pastored a church in the city of Kryvyi Rog. It's in South Ukraine, about a million people. He had a church of a few hundred people, and the church was called the Church of Praise. And he was praying, this is way back in the mid to late 90s, he was praying, Lord, what would you have me and this church do? And the Holy Spirit just spoke to him very clearly and said, Gregory, I want you to plant churches. I want you to plant churches all over this country, but also as you plant them, make sure you don't forget widows and orphans. I want you to base your church on widows and orphans. Reach out to them. And anyways, so he did that. He planted a church and another church. Then he raised up people to plant more churches. He started works in orphanages. And folks, fast forward to today, over 25 years later, and they have now a denomination called the Churches of Praise with 65 churches all over the country. Hallelujah. Don't tell me that God is not working in my region today. 65 churches, and they have works Christian ministry 5 days a week, Monday to Friday, every day, in 24 different government-run orphanages. And they've led hundreds of orphans to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. God is moving. And just to give you another great example, if you go to the next slide, let me introduce you to another friend of mine. And his name is Vadim Ignatenko. Vadim pastors the Good News Church in a city called Poltava in eastern Ukraine. When the war started, Vadim and many others like him, so he is one, he's pastoring one of these 65 churches that Gregory's movement started. When the war started, these churches were inundated with people needing help, with refugees needing food, clothing, aid, transportation. And Greg and Vadim and many, many other pastors like him, they mobilized their churches. And folks, these guys, it's incredible what the Church of Jesus Christ did in Ukraine. When the war started, they changed their church basements into bomb shelters to protect the community. They opened their churches as refugee centers to feed and house the refugees fleeing the front. In his church, they had over 65 refugees living there for weeks and actually months on end, feeding them three meals a day, clothing them, housing them. It was a Herculean effort. They gave food at train stations. And when I called him a few weeks into the war, I said, Vadim, how can we help you? What do you need? And he said, I need a van. I said, why do you need a van? He goes, because we have all these refugees in our church. We're helping them. But there's thousands of people stuck on these villages in the front lines. They're being bombed. They can't leave. And they're starving. We need to go and get them food and water and medicine and clothes and blankets. So, folks, because of churches just like PPC, because churches like you support Ukraine. And by the way, I can't thank you enough. Last year, you helped us with Ukraine. This year, you just actually sent money again to help us with Ukraine. If you want to know what that money is doing, folks, this is what it's doing. And I've gone with them. I've been there several times. In fact, I was just with Vadim and his beautiful wife, Tanya, this past week, Monday and Tuesday. And folks, they're going to these villages and they're giving out the gospel and food and aid, and people are actually standing in line, not just to get the food, but to listen to the gospel. It's fantastic. And they give altar calls. People are coming to Christ right, left, and center in these villages, literally, folks, that look just like that picture. The villages are gone. They're wastelands. You don't even believe that people are there, can live there. But folks, in the midst of this horror, Vadim and his staff, these guys are heroes. They are going out, they're risking their lives to help these people. And I couldn't get Vadim here this morning, even though I was with him only a few days ago. But I got the next best thing. I got his daughter, hallelujah. Maria is a lovely young lady who we had the privilege of sponsoring her. As a refugee to come to Canada, she's studying at the Bible college that I used to be at, Vanguard, and I want you to tell her, here to tell you a little bit of the story.
My name is Maria, and I'm 23 years old. I have seen their Ukrainian flag. It's so wonderful that you remember about us, you're praying about us. And right now, I would love to share what is happening in Ukraine and what God doing during this time. And my dad, he was a big part of it. He's my hero personally, and that's why I'm going personally to serve the Lord, and I'm inspired by this. I'm not scared, and I believe that God will do miracles. And first of all, what I want to start with is to say when the invasion from Russia started on the territories, the east cities, four or five of them, people were bombed by the aircraft on a daily basis. And a lot of the cars were burned down. The people were not able to escape, so they were using trains. And when people were traveling by trains to escape to the western part of Ukraine, they were not taking anything with them. They had no food, no water, and no hygiene products. So when they were traveling, they were going by their own by days. People were packed there. And when you come into the train station, you don't know if there will be bomb there and shelling, or you can escape and go by train. So our city was a city where all of the trains were passing. And our church is a little bit smaller than yours, but all people from the back seat, people who were not involved in the church, they came forward to be part of this work that we can do. And people stand up front, and they were preparing food, they were preparing water, and they went to train stations to bring the supplies and bring hope. So all people, all ages, people who were busy, were not busy, they were coming, and they were bringing these supplies for people. And it was enough. It was enough. People were receiving spiritual and mental healing. They just received the shock and trauma. They were escaping, but God was at work. He was helping them. And it's incredible. More than 9,000 people were reached by our church. And you can reach people around you too. God is working at your church too. And He wants you that you will bring this new hope. And after that, my dad received a call from an unknown number. And it happened that it was a director of the orphanage. And there were more than 300 kids in this orphanage. And it was territory where the invasion were going, in this direction. And this woman, she said to my dad, I rent buses by my own money to bring these kids to the Western territory so they will be safe. We are going right now. In a couple of hours, we will pass your city. I don't have money for food. Can your church, I know that your church, can you prepare food for us, for this kid? And my dad said yes. And he started calling people, everyone who he knows in the congregation. It was businessmen, it was people who just going to church, people without work, unemployed, moms and dads, kids, teenagers, young adults, all people were gathered to prepare some buns for kids. They were preparing dough, they were baking these buns, it were more than 300 buns, and people were just doing it together. In a moment, they responded. It was such a small request, but when these kids came, they were fed, and they knew that church did that for them. They knew it. They knew that God exists and He can take care of them. Is it wonderful? This is so wonderful. And after this director, she told my dad, can you raise some money for us for fuel so we will be able to reach the destination? And people who were there in this building, they start raising money. It was not a Sunday morning. It was just normal working day. And people raise this money, and this kid's now safe. Praise the Lord. And you know, next day, she's calling my dad and saying, thank you so much for being God's hands, and that you was protecting our kids and helping us. Because next day, Russian soldiers came, and they came to grab kids. And there was no kids, because God take care of them. And they're still alive, they're still safe. And they're not just safe, but they know about Jesus. They know about Jesus. And it's so powerful. We shouldn't think that small request that church has is not, you're not able to fulfill. You can do this. God is asking you to respond for this request and come from the backseat and come forward to serve in the small things. And when you're hearing this testimony and your heart is changing, it's because of God's transformation. Because God is always at work. He is always at work. And He is calling you. And you is enough to do His work. Amen, church. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much, Maria. So point number one, I hope you got that. God is always at work. And He is still working. Number two, as Maria just said, point number two, don't forget this. Don't miss this. Not only is God at work, but folks, we need to work with Him. God gives us the honor and the privilege of working with Him. It's fantastic. Look at what the Bible says in verse 19. Jesus says, the Son can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Folks, this tells me something. This tells me that we, you know, as Canadian global workers, as the regional director, when I go to Ukraine or other nations, folks, what's my job? A lot of my job is just finding out what God is doing, where He is moving, and then getting to work with Him. That's a whole lot of what we need to do. Very often when I travel in Canada and speak in churches, people ask me, Steve, what's your vision for your Asia, for your region? And just to get them to think, I always give them the same short, pithy answer. What's your vision? I usually say, I don't know. Don't have one. And then they look at me like, Marie, why are you bringing this bozo into your church? He doesn't even have a vision. Get him out of here. Let's fire him and employ somebody with a bit more vision. Thank you very much. Well, folks, my answer is a little bit exaggerated, because the fact is we have vision statements. We have a whole Eurasia strategic plan. It's 14 pages long. If any of you is having problems sleeping tonight, send me an email. I'll send you the plan. I guarantee you're snoring by page 7. So we have a plan. But the point is, folks, if people ask me, what's your vision? First of all, I have to say, I don't know. We have 60 countries in my region. So technically, I would need 60 different visions. But the point is, why should I have a vision? God is already raising up national leaders like Maria's dad, Vadim. And what I want to know is not what's my vision for his country, because I don't speak the language, I don't know the culture, I don't live there, but he does. So my question is not what's my vision. My question is, Vadim, what's the vision God has put on your heart for your country, and how do we as Canadians help you achieve that? How do we lift up your hands? You remember that great story in Exodus 17? Right? Moses and Joshua and the Israelites, they're fighting the Amalekites. And Joshua and the army, they're fighting them in the valley. Moses is on the hill. What is Moses doing? He's praying. He's praying for the army down below. And the Bible says, this is verses 9 to 13, the Bible says as long as he's praying and he's got his hands up, what's happening? Right, the Israelites are winning. But Moses is an old guy. He's about 100 years old, so just a little bit younger than me. And his hands naturally start drooping. And what happens, the Bible says, when his hands start drooping? They start losing. That's a problem. So what's the solution? Aaron, his brother, and Hur, his friend, what do? They go up on the hill, they get on each side of Moses, they sit him on a rock, and they hold his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. The Bible says they hold his hands up till sunset. And then what's the result? The Israelites win the battle. They defeat the Amalekites, and the moral of the story is what? The moral of the story is together. Together. Moses and Aaron and Hur win a battle that none of them could have won alone. Well, folks, that's my job. When we as Canadians go to these countries, our job is to find the national Moseses and Joshuas, the dad, Maria's dads, the Vadims, the Gregories, and say, how can we lift up your hands? We want to be the Canadian Aarons and Hers, the Canadian brothers and friends who come alongside you and help lift up your hands. So together, we win the battle that none of us could have won alone. How do we do that? And when I was in Ukraine during the war, I've been there a few times. The first time I asked Vadim, what do you need? He said, a van. We gave him the van, and he's delivering supplies and literally saving the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of people in these villages on the front. And by the way, talk about winning the battle together. The only reason I had the money to send him to buy the van so we could save people and help people is because of PPC and other churches like it. Together, folks. I can't do it myself. I don't have the money. But together, we do. And together, you help me raise his hands and other people like him, and we see the victory. So later on in the war, I was visiting him again. And I said, again, how can we help you? And he said, you know, I'd really like to do a church planting school. We haven't had one. We used to do it, but we haven't had one in several years. There was COVID, and now there's the war. It's tough. We would like to have a church planting school. I said, great. How much will it cost? And he said, well, it was going to end up being about $3,000 Canadian to sponsor this school. Evenings and weekends, people come and they take courses, and then for 3 months, then for 4 months, they send them out to plant churches and do other things. So I said, $3,000, you got it. I'll send it right away. He had the church planting school. And folks, his church was planted in 2004, so it's only 19 years old. This was last year. The church was 18 years old. That church at that time had planted 8 churches. 18 years old, it planted 8 churches. I go to a church in Edmonton when I'm home. It's 106 years old. We've never planted 8 churches. These guys planted 8 churches, but they wanted to have a mission, like a church planting school to plant more. We sent them the money because of people like you. You want to know what your money is invested in? Let me tell you. He put on that school. There were over 30 students. They came. Then after the 3 months, they went and they ministered in different towns and villages. I had the privilege of being with them at the end of that 4 months again when they were giving their stories. Do you know those 30 students in 4 months went out and planted 7 new churches. 7 churches in 4 months and 2 rehab centers. And now, folks, 7 churches out of $3,000? My math is not that good. Help me out, Marie. Isn't that about $450 per church? Folks, that's the best money I've ever spent. I can plant a church for $450. That's amazing. And you see one of the churches right there in a village house. And folks, let me tell you something. The only reason I could say, yes, I'll send you $3,000 is because of PPC and churches like you who gave me the money. So together we can lift up his hands and they can reach Ukraine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And folks, we're doing it together, so thank you. If you ever wondered, you know, the missions money I give, the $131,000 we still have to raise, what is it really going to do? I'll tell you. It's going to help Vadim and other pastors like him buy desperately needed food and aid and give them out to needy people as a bridge to opening for the gospel and planting 7 churches in 4 months. That's the impact your giving makes. That's what happens, folks, when not only is God at work, number one, but number two, we start working with them. Praise God. Praise God. Last point this morning, point number three. Number one, God's always working. Number two, we get the honor and privilege of working with him. Number three, working with him, you're going to find, although I'm giving you all these wonderful stories, is not always easy. Working with him is often very countercultural. It goes against social norms. It goes against traditions and what society thinks is normal. And quite frankly, a lot of people are going to, when we start working with God, a lot of people are going to think we're nuts. That's just the way it is. Look at verses 16 and 18, right? Look at what they thought of Jesus. Verse 16, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders started to persecute him. Verse 18, they even wanted to kill him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath and making himself equal with God. They were so mad at Jesus, they wanted to persecute him and kill him because he was breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. Look, can I ask you a question? Marie says, this is a wonderful church. You're all a bunch of Bible scholars here. So can the former Bible college president ask you a question? The leaders were all really mad at Jesus because he was healing on the Sabbath, because they thought that broke the law. Question, were they right? Was healing on the Sabbath prohibited in Moses' law, in the Old Testament law? Was it prohibited? Yes or no? Quick vote. Who says yes? Okay, a few of you. Who says no? Okay, a few of you. Most of you aren't voting. Marie, you have to talk to these people. My Bible says, how long will you waver between two opinions? Right? You guys need to get off the fence. Well, for the 24 people who might have voted in this room, this is for you. Actually, it's not forbidden in the law. Never. Can anyone in this room, I'm Jewish with a nose like this, folks. You know I'm not Filipino. Okay, I'm Jewish. And I can tell you it is not anywhere forbidden in the law. Who can give me chapter and verse, where the Bible says thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath? You can't, because it never says that. All the Bible says, by the way, is you can't work on the Sabbath. But it never really defines work. And so what the rabbis did long before Jesus is they define different things as work, including healing on the Sabbath. So when Jesus came and they saw him healing on the Sabbath, he wasn't really breaking the law, folks. He was just breaking their tradition, which was by that time so entrenched that they thought it was kind of equal to the law. So they were mad at him. But you know something? Good news. Jesus doesn't care. Hallelujah. Jesus is willing to go to your tradition. Because my Father is always at work. My Father is always loving people and caring for people. And when I see a paralyzed beggar, I'm going to heal him because I got to do what my Father is doing. That's the Jesus we serve. That's why you start working with Jesus, people are going to look at you funny. They really will. You know, Gregory, when he started planting those churches and working with widows and orphans, people told him, you're crazy. You can't plant a church on widows and orphans. There's no stable finances there. There's no stable family structure. You can't do it. And you know something? He did it anyways because God was with him. Maria's dad, she didn't tell you this, but I'll tell you this. Maria's dad, this guy's a hero. When the war started, he took Maria and his wife, and Maria's little brother, Nazar, and he went to Western Ukraine, went near the border to Lviv, and he sent them across the border to be safe. And that's when they came to live with us. These poor guys had the misfortune of living with us for 6 months. You can pray for them. But the point is, he could have stayed in Lviv, which was considered to be the safest place in Ukraine. Everybody told him, stay in Lviv. Don't go back. Poltava's too close to the front. They could bomb it. You're going to get, you can get invaded. You can get captured. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Guess what he did? He went back anyways. Because he said, my people there, they need me. He could have stayed in Western Ukraine. He could have actually made more money because there's an economy there not destroyed by the war. But he chose, and his staff did the same thing. They sent their families to safety, but they all went back to minister to their people. And because they went back, because people said, you're crazy, don't do it, don't do it. But because they went back, there's 7 new churches planted today. There's a few hundred people who have come to Christ today because they did it when other people said they were crazy. And by the way, this church I'm happy to say, has a wonderfully nasty habit of supporting crazy people who are doing God's work. Because you guys support some dear, dear friends of mine, Janet and Ilya Banseev, who labored in planted churches in Siberia for years. When the war started, they fled to Israel, and they weren't just sitting in Israel twiddling their thumbs. They were in Israel, and they are in Israel, planting churches among Russian-speaking Ukrainian and Russian immigrants. And by the way, they've only been there a few months. They already have two new churches up and running. Two new churches. Why? Because this church and others sponsors them because we work together. And by the way, I'm speaking to them almost every day since the war started. And I'm asking them, do you want to leave? Because so many people are leaving Israel to go to safety. And they said, leave. Are you out of your mind? God has raised us up for such a time as this. We're having the time of our lives. Yes, we have to run to bomb shelters sometimes. Yes, we have to get out of the car and roll on the ground as missiles pass. But you know something? These people need us. And they're going and they're ministering to victims in Israel. They're ministering to soldiers who need hope. They don't know if they're going into battle for the last time in their lives. They're ministering to Holocaust survivors. They're ministering to these Russian and Ukrainian refugees in Israel. And they tell me, right now, this is harvest time. These guys are more open than they ever were before the war, because now there's a war. They're starting to think about eternal things. And they're there to reap the fruit, to seize the day. Why? Because of PPC and churches like you. They are there because you are sponsoring these crazy people who refuse to leave as the bombs are falling, just like Maria's dad, and are doing a great work for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Folks, that is working together. That's what God is doing with PPC dollars. And I can't thank you enough for your support of Ukraine, for your support of the Banseevs in Israel, and so many others that Marie was listing before. You saw that flyer. Folks, thank you. Your giving, your praying, and for some of you, your going is making a difference, a huge difference. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Can we stand together? Can I just whisper a prayer of thanks for you guys before I go and invite Pastor Marie to come back. Lord, I thank you for this great church. I thank you for these people who have a burden, not just for their own little world, but for your world, the big world, who have a burden for missions here in Pickering, here in Ontario, here in Canada, but all around the globe. Lord, bless them. For every person who's given a dollar for missions, for every person who has sacrificed and said, yeah, even though it hurts, I'm going to give to missions. For every person that has made pledges, and they don't even know how they're going to honor them, but they're going to honor them because you're going to provide. Lord, you bless them. Father, I pray a blessing on this wonderful missions church. Bless them in the city and bless them in the country. Bless them coming in. Bless them going out. Bless them waking up in the morning. Bless them hitting the sack at night. Lord, I pray your blessing rests so mightily on this church as a whole and all the individuals who are so sacrificially giving to support it, Lord, tithes and missions offerings. Lord, bless them right out of their socks. Lord, just provide for them, Lord, 30 and 60 and 100 times what they're sowing into the kingdom. Lord, bless them and be with them and help them to see, Lord, what you are doing through them. You're always at work. And Lord, praise God, we get the honor and privilege of working with you. And Lord, if people think we're nuts, help us to work with you anyways. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.
If you enjoyed today's episode and feel called to support and give to PPC, you can head over to our website at ppclife.ca, where you can give, get involved, and find out more information about our church. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.